Tristan and Nat and their family will be going to Malawi next April. And so they're going to come and do a little sharing with us.
So about 2 years ago, Tristan joined the missions committee here at church. So of course, after that, she came home saying, I want to go on a missions trip. So we have been researching for the last year and a half different opportunities, trying to find where we might want to go and how we can serve. And we had some trouble finding what felt best for us. We wanted to work more with children in that ministry, where we both felt drawn to. So one day she sent an email out to Seth Pittman.
Actually, at the Missions Conference.
At the Missions Conference.
Last year we talked, and I was telling him about all of our desires and how God was working on us to come together as a family and do this, and he offered to have us come help serve with them in Malawi.
So it turns out they went out in, was it October they left? I think in October they went to Malawi to start basically a 3-year stint over there. And one of the things he talked about, he came and spoke up at his home church off of Hoosick Falls, and one of the things they did talk about was how they get homesick. It's a long time away without seeing anybody. So it worked out really well. We have a chance. We can go. We can work mainly with children and widows. Along with them, we are looking to leave in March, the end of March, mid-March, right through the beginning of April, about 3 weeks we're looking to go. That is the end of their wet season, so weather could be interesting, but that's when it falls well on our calendar, mixed with school breaks as well, so the kids can go and only miss a couple weeks of school instead of a full 3 weeks.
And that's also between their busy seasons also with the teens that they have come down. During the summer months, they're very busy with the teens that they bring down and lead groups. So this was the time that they also suggested we look at as far as being able to be more helpful to them.
And they fly into, was it Lilongwe or something like that? And it's about a 2-hour drive to where they are, which is right along Lake Malawi.
I think it's called Chipoka, but I'm not sure of the way to pronounce it yet. I'm sure we'll learn as we go. So what will we be doing there? So when I was speaking with Seth, we were trying to get a good idea of, so that I could share with you what we would be doing with them to help them. And they're starting a new program in January for the widows. They've already pinpointed a handful, and they're going to be building chicken coops and pens for chickens for them so they would have a better food supply. And since that's starting in January, by March they'll have a good idea of what to do and who else to do it for. So he said that would be a really great way for us to come and help them. Also, fixing and installing fencing for the farm animals for the orphans. They have programs set up so that they supply farm animals to the actual orphans so that they either have a way to make money or have a food supply for themselves or their little community there. They also have big vegetable gardens for the orphans and widows that we would be able to help plant at that time for the year. And also just helping with them and the staff with their daily activities, which includes handing out clothing to people who need it and traveling to some of the rescue units to assist the staff there too. So two of the ways that he and I came up with for getting our kids and our communities more involved with us was to collect Matchbox cars. I don't know if any of you remember when Seth was here. One of his favorite ministries for the orphans was to pass out Matchbox cars around the towns that he's around. I don't know what to call it, but so that's one thing, and he runs out quite often. So one of the ways we're going to try to involve the kids and anyone from the church is to collect Matchbox cars to bring with us, and also pens and pencils for the children at school there. The orphans that do go to school are in need of pens and pencils. So with this comes support needs. Our travel is estimated, the number up there, for our airfare and visas, and also for prayer for our family as we travel there and back for safety, and also that through this experience that we can all grow closer to God through this opportunity and help the Phippins and ourselves also spread the love of God. Thank you. We also have prayer cards that Steve so graciously designed and got for us. So we'll have a stack of them. Pastor, where do you want us to leave them, on the back table or downstairs? Okay, we'll put half on the back table and half downstairs on the table downstairs. Thank you.
Did everybody see how much was needed? How many of you couldn't see? Okay. The amount is $6,700, $6,700. And we're going to begin that effort next week. We're going to take a special offering. We want to fill up these Tupperware containers. So even if you have to not give to the Deacon's Fund today, we'll put that out next week and give you the opportunity to participate. Please be generous. I know we are as a church, and this is one of those things where we feel an identity in our missions. It's a very important, not too heralded through the year, except in October with our missions conference. And of course, this year we had all kinds of missionaries. But this is one of the things that we think is so important, getting the Word of God, the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ out into all the world. And sometimes this leads into, you know, full-term ministry, missionary work. Sometimes it lights a fire that just consumes churches at home. And we just continue to be encouraged to be a part of worldwide missions. And if you have your Bibles this morning, would you please turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll look first at verses 1 through 10. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul had a 2-year ministry here in the city of Ephesus. The first thing he did when he arrived in Ephesus was he looked for disciples. He looked for people who were followers of Jesus. And he found some. And I always thought Paul was the one who started the church at Ephesus, and that's probably true. But before he arrived, there were already disciples there, people whose faith was in the Lord, who were obedient to the ways of the Lord. So it shows us the importance of looking for disciples, finding people who are responsive and receptive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as Christians, to seek them out. We are to develop them, to have a plan, to work them into the church and work them into this life, what it means to walk with the Lord, what it means to follow the Lord, and then to put them to work. The second thing Paul did was find out their level of relationship with the Lord. He asked them, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Well, we don't really." And that's a hard thing, isn't it? There are certain titles that I use that I think of God being triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I use the word Lord, Sometimes even when I use the word Father, I think of Jesus. Because Isaiah said he is Almighty Father, Prince of Peace. I think it's appropriate. But I find myself very seldom talking to the Holy Spirit as I would another person. I think that's different because we have a name. We have a title that's very relational to us because we have a Father. We have an earthly Father. We have a heavenly Father. And those of us who are blessed with a good earthly Father can easily transfer it from our earthly Father to our heavenly Father. And that's a good title, that Abba that Paul would write about in Romans chapter 8. Father. Jesus. How many times have we sung songs like Jesus? What a beautiful name. And it is a beautiful name to us as believers, isn't it? But Holy Spirit is kind of, it's not quite the same. You know, that idea, first of all, of holiness, you know, that seems a little bit removed from our nature because we're sinners in need of the grace of God. And Spirit, it's difficult to deal with him on a relational level. I went for a walk yesterday, and I thought, I'll give this a try. I had a friend years ago now who decided to go out of business into the priesthood. And when he, in his 40s, went into the priesthood, he went to a local pastor's fellowship. And the Methodist pastor said to him, Joe, do you know the Holy Spirit? And Joe said, well, I've certainly studied about him in seminary. And he said, but do you know him? And he said, well, not really. And so the Methodist pastor introduced him to the Holy Spirit. The Baptist pastor introduced him to prayer meetings. And this priest eventually had prayer meetings of upwards of 5,000 people in attendance. So prayer meetings are so important. We studied about that in Sunday school this morning. So he found their level of relationship, baptized them in the name of Jesus, and introduced them to the Holy Spirit, brought them from where they were to where they should be. The third thing Paul did was to spend 3 months in evangelism in verse 8. This might not be a model for ministry, but it is interesting. Paul spent a total of 2 years in Ephesus, 3 months in evangelism. That's 1/8 of his time. Right at the beginning of his ministry there in Ephesus, he spent in evangelism. It would be nice if we as a church were able to spend 1/8 of our time and resources in evangelistic type of efforts. Put that in the back of your mind and think about it. If you're on the budget committee, you can do a little bit more and think about it a little bit more. 1/8 of your time in evangelism. From that time on, Paul worked with the disciples to equip them for ministry. We see his outline in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we have ways to develop members within the church. Examples? Roger and Lois Luce spent the last couple of years developing discipleship materials to be used by people who want to become missionaries. So you would go to, in this case, Africa, but you would have that 1 or 2 year, probably 2 year experience on the mission field before you go back and get your Bible college education so that you know whether that's something God wants you to do. And a lot of people who go say, this is just not for me. So there are missionaries who go to 4 to 7 years of post-high school education. Then they spend 2 or 3 years seeking on deputation to raise the support to go out. And then they go to the mission field, and the first week or two, they're going, I don't want this. This is not the way I think God really wants me to live my life. So the 2 years that Roger and Lois have been working on, who are our missionaries, are to weed out or to prepare future missionaries to go to the field. Paul and Karen also are involved in a 2-year training program. Do you get the correlation here? Paul spending 2 years training people in Ephesus, Roger and Lois in Africa, Paul and Karen 2 years taking them out and doing the work of the ministry in different places in that country, in Kenya. Israel and Julie Zalazar. Israel goes to encourage pastors in small churches, and eventually they want him to be a seminary professor in Argentina. So another example. Kurt and Lori Young, another couple of our missionaries, training people to work with deaf people to trust Christ as their Savior and then disciple them. Even Dave Winch is spending most of his time now in leadership development, you know, developing future leaders for Young Life. And I've always believed that what our missionaries are doing overseas, we should be doing here. And it's almost like God is saying, well, here they are. You know, open your minds, pick their brains, find out what they're doing, and do the same thing. And then we look at Acts chapter 19, and we find out that Paul is doing the same thing in the city of Ephesus. Find disciples to work with, preach the gospel, and make disciples. A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to come alive in us. And that's the definition from Greg Ogden's study that we're going through in the Thursday night discipleship group. Hopefully, we'll have the opportunity to train many people here to do the same 2-year program, 2 or 3-year program. There's discipleship essentials, where this definition was found. And then there's also leadership essentials, which you can also go through. Paul's ministry was not without problems in Ephesus. And though the summary can be found in the first 10 verses, we see some of the struggles and the challenges that he faced further on in this chapter. If you look at verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. What a powerful ministry this must have been in a pagan city, a city filled with idol worshippers. God was on the move, and he was using Paul and these disciples to reach out with miracles that had never been seen before. But the problem with that comes with people wanting to have that popularity and that same power. And so there were a group of people, some Jewish exorcists, it says in verse 13, who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of Jesus, saying, I adjure you or command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. 7 sons of one Scivia, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And fear came on the whole city. From that point on, they knew better than to name the name of Jesus without having a relationship with Jesus. Remember what Perry said when he was here one time, we have believers and we have make-believers. And these were the make-believers. These were the pretenders who wanted the power and the prestige that went along with the miracles. And God shut it down. Verses 23 through 27. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, which we know as Turkey today, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." What do you have to do to gather a crowd? What do you have to do in America today to get somebody's vote? Promise them prosperity, and you can get their vote. And it doesn't matter what your character is, because if you promise them enough, you can get their vote. Didn't we see that in previous elections? How many of you remember, it's the economy, stupid? It didn't matter what that man's character was, but he promised a good economy. And of course, we can probably all remember Make America Great Again, another promise of prosperity. So I don't think that it matters which political party you're from. We have to be careful that we just don't go along with someone because of the promises they make. Demetrius was saying here, we can't have this because we're going to have an economic downturn. We are going to enter into a recession if everyone listens to Paul. And so he says, we got to get rid of this guy. They called a large assembly. A crowd gathers a crowd, and that's the greatest problem of all in these verses. For the assembly, it says in verse 32, the second half of the verse, the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. They didn't even know why they were there. So you had Demetrius, and you had the silversmiths, and then you had this crowd of people who had no clue. And I think that's the problem with people today. And I don't care whether it's here or Malawi or anywhere else in the world. Most of the people in the world today have no idea why we're here. And that's what we're supposed to tell them. Why are we here? My answer is, I think God's put me here to worship Him. And let other people know that that's why God put them here too, to worship the Lord. And that's why we're here. Well, we need to get that message out and keep getting that message out, however possible. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for Paul's example in Ephesus. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of discipleship. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us and bless the discipleship groups. Help us, Lord, to know why we're here. Help us not to be confused. And Lord, personally, I'm just sorry that we didn't start this 13 years ago. But we pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship, our time at your table this morning, as we remember what you've done for us. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.